Remain standing while we read the text for this evening, and then I'll have you be seated. Lord, I pray that this would be indeed a time of rejoicing in you, in your kingly status, and ask that you prove this to us daily. Amen. Revelation 21, 5 through 7 says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" You may be seated. Now, some may look at this passage and see where it's located in the scripture and say, well, that refers to the future. But I say that you and I should consider the implications for today. After all, we see Jesus, the Son of David, here seated on his throne. How do we know it's Jesus? Because he turns to John and tells him, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So that's exactly what Jesus calls himself in Revelation 22:13, and it's what he revealed of himself in Revelation 1:8. Jesus is from A to Z. Everything starts and stops with the Son of David, the King of Kings. And hasn't this been the case since the Ascension, when Jesus was seated on David's enhanced throne at the right hand of the Father? Behold, heaven and earth. Jesus calls the shots now. And this should encourage us always. At the Ascension, when the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven up to the Ancient of Days, according to the vision of the prophet Daniel, it was then that the Ancient of Days, a.k.a. the Heavenly Father, said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so what has the Lord been doing since his ascension to David's marvelous throne in heaven? He's been ruling over heaven and earth from it. He told us, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So then Jesus is the ruling king over everything. And for sure, he is successfully putting all his enemies under his feet. He's conquering his enemies, making them submit to him. It's disheartening to me, and I think to many of you, when the constant refrain from some Christian quarters tells us that everything's going to go bad. Everything's getting worse. There is no hope. We have to wait. It's not going to matter. Wait till he comes and begins to rule on earth. Really? Come to a lesser throne and begin to rule and things will get better? Of course we should know that he conquers through his saints. And if his saints are sitting on their hands waiting, then it's going to slow the conquering process. His kingdom is not going to expand as he wishes in that generation. You see, it's the church that baptizes and makes disciples and teaches the nations all that our King commands. It's by our preaching and teaching and baptizing that the Lord transforms his enemies into a kingdom of priests. And that's what we are. We become his servants. It is the church through whom he rules in the earth. We cannot be complacent. We are the King's ambassadors, if you will. Consider this, and the reason we know this is because of another thing that the prophet Daniel said. He said, "In the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High," the one that was just seated at the right hand of the Father. His saints are supposed to rule in the earth. The Apostle Paul went so far as to tell the church in Rome, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." We are ruling right now with Christ. We mustn't be complacent about this. The Son of David is ruling through his saints. And when we bring the gospel to people and they believe it, Jesus converts them by the breath of his mouth, you might say. Sometimes he conquers people imperceptibly. The Gospel of Matthew records how a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. So the change in every enemy who becomes a servant is first a change of heart. You do not know where the Spirit has come or gone, yet when he comes, new life begins in a man, woman, or child. He makes our hearts new. This is not a newness in a chronological newness, like the old has been discarded and an actual new heart is placed inside of us. It's a newness of a kind, a superior quality newness. When the Holy Spirit comes and causes each of us as enemies to willingly submit to King Jesus, then that person is a new creation. He is changed. It's a regenerated newness. It's the heart become new. And when God makes your heart new, then it begins to affect all the other areas of your life. Your family, your work, your country, your world. It becomes a transformation that reaches beyond you as a person. It's like Jesus is extending this. A new heart leads to a new way of handling money. It leads to a new way of eating and drinking. You begin to live according to the commands of Jesus in all areas and endeavors. Your business is performed with vigor. Your contracts with integrity. All things are starting to become new. A farmer learns to improve the soil, plant good corn seed, tends to the earth, prays over the work of his hands. And I think it makes the corn proud. Finally. A restaurateur will go to the market and purchase fresh produce, meats, and other foods to serve to her customers. She will improve preparation skills, hire a good chef, present it pleasantly on a dinner plate, and the chicken and the tomato and the wheat and the wine, they all must kind of smile. This is the way it should be. You get the feeling that that maybe creation itself has been waiting for things to improve, for something to change, waiting for the sons of glory to be revealed. At least that's the intimation that we get from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, how it groans waiting for the sons of glory to be revealed. The lamb wants to lie with the wolf deep down. Snakes, they want to be handled by children. What fun. It's what they were made for. Paradise restored. Think about it. There's a coffee bean roasted by Sleepy Sailor Coffee out in Oakfield. A young guy. He loves roasting coffee. He's got these different flavors. Saw him at the art festival in Waupun. I think that was the first time I bought a bag of beans or something from him. I think the bean itself, and he buys one in particular from Ethiopia. And those beans, they must feel like they've been kissed by an angel at some point. Because I have to tell you, on multiple times, I've thanked the Lord over the first sip of coffee in the morning from, I think it's called Royal Blue. That's the flavor. It's got a hint of a blueberry aroma in it. Not added, just part of the bean, what the bean wants to say. Wonderful coffee beans. When Christ has made your heart new, it refreshes everything you set your hand to. It can. Before I was born again, I liked drinking coffee, but I did not thank the creator of it. Something changed in me. Now me and the bean, I think we rejoice together. Behold, I'm making all things new. Now that may sound a little silly to you. But are these creatures and these creations beneath the Lord's dignity as he's ruling? He came to save the whole world. Should we anticipate that since the Lord rules and his kingdom continues to leaven the lump, that there's a good chance his blessing will come upon the obedience of his church? Yes. And then almost everything that his church touches. The prophet Zechariah, he foretold a day that there would be inscribed, even on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." No creature or creation is beneath Christ's dignity. Indeed, he delights to fulfill the purpose of each. The Son of David can make glad the hammer held by a carpenter. He can cause the archer's bow to sing. You know, God's people, when they travel through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land, that their leather shoes on their feet, they wore longer. Happily working harder than most other shoes. And the oil in that poor widow's jar, because she obeyed the word of God from the prophet, it lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. So then Jesus builds his church and expands his kingdom from heaven, and the gates of hell, we're told, cannot prevail against it, against its growth. Jesus told us the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and he sowed it in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches. In another parable, he compared the effects of his kingly rule, saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now let's wait. Let's just wait. Wait for him to come back. Live your life. Please yourself. Build your barns. There's nothing good that can come from him ruling now. We must wait. I fear that that's the tendency of the church today. They look down the road and they think there's nothing good that can come. Only bad. Let's just live, do our thing until we get out of here. Pathetic. Sad. Disobedient. Complacent. Friends, do not be complacent about the kingdom of heaven. Offer up your body a living sacrifice. Serve the King. Bow your knee to the Son of David. Teach the nations. Take those opportunities. Make disciples. Put yourself out there. You're going to die? You might as well invest. Little by little, one by one, another enemy is put under the feet of the Son of David. Behold, I am making all things new. You must not shove this off for some future date, but instead embrace his rule for today. His kingdom grows as we sit here. Don't let it grow without you. Let us pray. Lord, I pray as a man who feels quite complacent regularly, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I pray that for your churches, all 3 churches of the CRC located in this community, Lord, that you'd stir us up and that we would take opportunities to teach those who are in our families, those who are our neighbors and friends and co-workers, all that you've commanded, that we would never shy away from claiming your lordship, your kingship over all the nations, your King of Kings, for crying out loud. Awaken us by your Spirit. We need your Spirit. We need your Word, or we're lost without them. Send us out, Lord, even from this service where we celebrate your ascension, that wonderful Son of Man coming in the clouds to the Ancient of Days and being seated on that throne, the throne of David. Work a work in us, please, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.